Chapter 85, Lord Krishna instructs Vasudev. Text number 39. Baliruvacha Namo Nantaya Brihate Nama Krishnaya Vedhase Sankhya Yoga Vitanaya Namane Paramatmane Baliruvacha Namo Nantaya Brihate Nama Krishnaya Vedhase Sankhya Yoga Vitanaya Ramane Paramatmane. Bhairuvacha Baliruvacha. Bali said, Namaha. Obeisances. Anantaya. To Ananta. The unlimited Lord. Brihate. The greatest being. Namaha. Obeisances. Krishnaya, to Krishna, Vedhase, the Creator, Sankhya, of Sankhya analysis, Yoga, and of mystic Yoga, Vitanaya, the Disseminator, Brahmane, the absolute truth, Paramatmane. The Super Soul. King Vali said, obeisances to the unlimited Lord Ananta, the greatest of all beings, and obeisances to Lord Krishna, the creator of the universe, who appears as the impersonal absolute and the Super Soul, in order to disseminate the principles of Sankhya and Yoga. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti identifies the Supreme Ananta, named here as Lord Balaram, from whom expands the divine serpent Ananta Sesh. Impersonal Brahman is the source of the texts belonging to the Sankhya philosophers, while the personal representation of the Lord, known as Paramatma, disseminates the textbooks of yoga. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahayam Tadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Mande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam. Maharaj Bali is overwhelmed by the appearance of Krishna and Balaram in his kingdom. And as a result of the entrance of the Lord's, Maharaj Bali is offering some prayers. He's overcome with ecstatic symptoms, crying tears of ecstasy. His voice is choking, and he's offering very heartfelt obeisances to Lord Krishna and Balaram. It's interesting that he's offering obeisances to Balaram first. Namo Nantaya Brihate. Balaram is actually older than Krishna. So therefore it's appropriate that he offers obeisances to Balaram first. Anantaya Brihate, the great, unlimited, basically, that's what it means, literally. Of course, Ananta is the name of Lord Balaram in his expansions as the various Vishnu forms, and also as Ananta Sesh, the maintainer of the universe. Ananta Sesh is the naga, the snake, upon which Lord Vishnu lies, and the various material universes rest on the hoods of his heads. He's so great, actually. It's interesting. The material creation is described as being unlimited quantities of universes. And, you know, from our perspective, the universe is a very, very, very big place. So vast, we couldn't imagine the length and breadth and depth of the whole creation. And there are unlimited. In fact, we know that this is just a little universe. This particular universe is just a small one. Recently created. Albemarle only has four heads. Whereas there are other universes that have Brahmas with many, many times more heads. So the material creation is immense, yet the universes might as well be like dust, grains of dust, as far as Anandasesha is concerned, because he doesn't, he's so great that he doesn't even notice that they're sitting on the hoods of his head. He doesn't even notice that they're there. So, Ananta is an expansion of Lord Balaram and explains that there are five expansions of the Lord coming from the original Sankarshan. Lord Balaram is the first expansion of Krishna. And as I said, he appears as explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Lord Balaram was previously Lakshmana in Ram Leela, and in Ram Leela he was the younger brother of Ram. So as the younger brother of Ram, he had to do what he was told, which he didn't like. He didn't like the idea that Ram went off into the forest and performed these austerities. He didn't actually like, he had to go along with it because he was a younger brother and he couldn't object. So then Krishna Leela, he took the role of the big brother. So then he could say what, he could then tell Krishna what to do. So Balaram appears in three features, actually, it's described. Lord Balaram appears in three features. He appears as the guru, so he can tell Krishna what to do because he's the elder. So in that case, he takes on the position of responsibility. And he appears as his friend. So he's also Krishna's friend. And he also appears as his servant, as Krishna's servant. And in fact, that's the unique feature of Lord Balaram. Even though Balaram is the same as Krishna, he's non-different from Krishna. Practically speaking, Krishna and Balaram are equal, the same. The only difference is described is that Krishna is Shyam and bluish, blackish form, and Lord Balaram is a white. Although, if we were to analyse the two closely, actually, we can understand that of the two, Krishna is the strongest. If you look in Krishna Balaram Mandir, you see that Balaram is leaning on Krishna. Right? So even though he's the big brother, the oldest, still actually he's the strongest. Krishna is the stronger of the two. And that's evidenced in the pastime of Brahma stealing all of the calves and the cowherd boys. It took Balaram a year to work out what was going on. He wasn't able to understand. So Krishna is more powerful than Balaram, even though Balaram appears as the elder brother and the senior, if you like. Although that pastime actually shows how potent and powerful Krishna actually is. Because
Lord Brahma was astounded by the behavior of Krishna. He was thinking, you know, Lord Brahma's relationship with the Lord is in a mood of awe and reverence. And it describes in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita how on Lord Brahma's planet, there's Mahavishnu is situated there, and he has thousands of heads and thousands of arms and thousands of mouths, and he's receiving all of the offerings and the sacrifices of the denizens or the residents of Brahma Loka. So he thinks of the Lord in this very awe and reverential mood, and is always engaged in managing and organizing sacrifices for the pleasure of the Lord. So when he saw Krishna, you know, playing in Vrindavan, you know, eating with his left hand and all messed up with prasadam and very apparently unsophisticated, you know, been playing with his friends. So boys, you know, he'd been dressed very nicely by Mother Yashoda in the morning, but then by, you know, the time it comes for midday snacks or, you know, morning snacks, then he's completely dishevelled and roughed up because he's been fighting with his friends all morning. So when Lord Brahma saw Krishna, he's thinking this, you know, his relationship is in awe and reverence with Lord Vishnu, and when he saw Krishna, it was just, so then he wanted to play a trick on Krishna to test him. Of course, he realized as soon as he did it, it was a mistake, because as soon as he stole the cowherd boys and the cars and Amili, there was a new set. And when Krishna was bewildering Brahma, he showed him unlimited universes. He manifests unlimited universes for Brahma's vision, for Brahma's appreciation. You know, so, you know, these forms of Krishna and Balaram, they appear as youths or as little boys in their Paugandha age. You know, Krishna and Balaram just appear as if they're growing up. But actually, we can't say external, because Krishna doesn't have an external or an internal, he's everything. But the manifestation of Krishna is bewildering, because he just looks like an ordinary young boy or an ordinary young man. Yet we see in the descriptions of the Shastra that, especially Lord Balaram, he expands himself into all of these different forms. Practically speaking, and this is why he's called the Brihate, the Great. Because practically speaking, everything that we experience, everything that's manifest in the material creation, everything that's manifest in the spiritual realm, it's all an expansion of Lord Balaram. Took me a while to find it, I think. But there's a very nice description. I was just reading this last night. Here we go. Trying to find this verse that describes the different. Here you go. Balaram, the first expansion of Krishna, expands himself in five forms: Maha, Shankarsham. Karanab Dishai, Karanab Dishai, Garba Dakashai, and Chira Dakashai, and Sesha. These five plenary portions are responsible for both the spiritual and material cosmic manifestations. In these five forms, Lord Balaram assists Lord Krishna in his activities. The first four of these forms are responsible for the cosmic manifestation. Mahasankarshan. That's the first expansion of Lord Balaram. From Mahasankarshan comes Karanabdishai, or Karana, what we call Mahavishnu, the personality that we call Mahavishnu. And you know, Mahavishnu lies down in that, in the Karanajal, the causal ocean. And from his breathing come all of the different universes. Then when each of the universes is manifest, then he expands himself again and enters into those universes as the Garba Dakashai Vishnu. He lies down, he fills up the whole of the creation, the whole universe, fills it half up with water. Then he lies down in that water on the bed of Anantasesh, and from his navel comes the lotus stem, the lotus flower from which Lord Brahma is born. And then as Chiradakasai Vishnu, as the super soul, he expands again and enters into all of the whole of the creation, into all of the atoms, into all of the hearts of all of the living entities. Ishvaraha Sarvabhutanam Hriddesha Arjuna Tishtati, Krishna mentions. And then as Sesha, he appears, you know, in the spiritual world, he serves Krishna very intimately as his bed, as his shoes, as his Brahman thread, as all of these different features of paraphernalia that serve Krishna in his pastimes. So Bali Maharaj is not bewildered. Interesting feature. Lord Brahma was bewildered by Krishna's pastimes, and he couldn't understand who he was. Yet Bali Maharaj is a great demon. When Krishna and Balaram came, he recognized them immediately. Which is perhaps one of the reasons. Bali Maharaj, as Jagannath Mahaprabhu was pointing out yesterday, Bali Maharaj appears to be a bit of a contradiction as things go, because, you know, he's not a devata. So strictly speaking, he shouldn't be a devotee. He's a demon. And you know, as a demon, he basically kicked Indra and the other demigods out of their positions. Usurped the positions of the demigods, very, very powerful. But of course, Bali Maharaj was an example of dedication to his Guru. And Lord Indra was an example of what happens when you commit an offence to your Guru. When Lord Indra was holding audience in his palace, then Brihaspati entered, and Indra ignored him. And Brihaspati was offended. He left the place without being properly received by his spiritual master. By his disciple. And because Indra didn't receive his spiritual master properly and had offended him, then he was basically fated to lose his position. And Bali Maharaj, because he was very attentive and subservient, focused on serving the instruction of his guru, Sukracharya, then he was endowed with the potency to be able to defeat the demigods. Of course, it's interesting when it came to devotional service, though, when it came to the practice of devotional service, then he ignored his spiritual master's instruction, because the spiritual master was telling him, "Don't serve Krishna, don't serve Vishnu." And when he disobeyed his spiritual master's order, then he lost everything. Actually, he lost everything. But he gained devotional service. He lost everything materially, but he gained spiritually. A good example for us. You know, we think we have to give up something to serve Krishna. Of course, we don't really have anything to give up because it's not ours in the first place. So, Bali Maharaj wasn't bewildered when Krishna and Balaram appeared. He recognized them immediately because he's such a great devotee. He was immediately aware of who they were and their exalted character and personality. So therefore he's immediately offering his respect. He's overcome with spiritual emotion, affection and gratitude. So therefore he's offering these prayers. Namo Anantaya Brihate to Lord Balaram. Nama Krishnaya Vedhase. Offering his respects to Krishna. Sankhya Yoga Vitanaya. As the founder, if you like, or the disseminator here, the word is Vitanaya, the disseminator of the principles of Sankhya. Sankhya means the ability to discriminate. Sankhya Yoga. Sankhya Yoga leads one to the realization of the Brahman feature. Not this, not this, not this. Neti-neti, the process of neti-neti, of analysis. Looking at the material creation and trying to discern the essential. Looking for the essential. Looking for the spirit. But that kind of analysis, you know, if you're analysing everything within the material creation, then the highest level of realization that one can come to is the Brahman level, the level of Brahman. To analyse everything, to perceive within the material creation the essential element or the spiritual element, that which is eternal, then all one will come to is a realisation of the spirit soul. He needs to go to the bathroom. Who knows? So, it mentions here in the purport that impersonal Brahman, this is from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, impersonal Brahman is the source of the texts belonging to the Sankhya philosophers. You know, there are, what is it? Vedanti Tattva Vidas. Jnanam Yajjnanam Advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavaniti Sabjate. So there are three manifestations of the Supreme. Because there are many manifestations of the Supreme, but three primary realizations. And the Sankhya system brings us to this point of Brahman realization. They're all one, actually. They're all one in quality. But in quantity, the realization and the features are in quantity different. They're all spiritual by nature. Prabhupada gives the example of milk sweets. Milk sweets are all made of milk and sugar. Right? But you have different varieties. You have sandesh, you have rasgulla, and rubbery. Rasmalai. Yeah. Rasmalai. You could say there's a gradation there. They're all the same. They all have the same ingredients. They're all the ingredients are all the same, but the qualities of the different sweets are different. Sandesh is different to rasgulla. Rasgulla is different to rasmalai, even though they're all made up of the same ingredients, basically. So we can understand that the different features of the law, they're all spiritual by nature, but they have a different manifestation. So the Brahman feature is the impersonal aspect. So the Sankhya yogis can only rise up to that impersonal understanding. And of course their scripture describes the Supreme in terms of that impersonal understanding, and uses terminology which is somewhat vague. You know, it's formless, indescribable, inconceivable, untouchable, unknowable, achincha, if you like. And in fact, for the impersonalists, a very clear description of the personal feature of God is a challenge for them. Because you know, we see in Rupa Goswami's writings, actually, that the topmost description of the absolute truth is described in the in his literature, but especially in the plays Vidagdha Madhava, Lalita Madhava. Interesting. And in those plays, there's a very clear description of the personality of Godhead, and what he does, what he likes, what his friends do, what their relationships are. Very clearly described. There's no room for ambiguity. I remember when I used to visit my friend's place, and I knew where all of the Hare Krishna books were, because they used to have the pink and the blue fluorescent covers. Nectar of Devotion was pink, and a Krishna book was blue. And I remember opening up the Nectar of Devotion one day, and I was thinking, oh, yeah, I don't know. Find out what this Hare Krishna stuff is about. And you know, my understanding of the Supreme was, you know, we're all one. I think that's the highest level that anybody really gets to in before they come in association with the devotees. That's what we think. Basically, we think I'm God. There's just a few obstacles between, you know, where I am now and where I should be in understanding that actually I'm the Supreme. So I thought I'll just open up this Hare Krishna book and see what they've got to say about things. And in it, there was a description of Krishna and, you know, what he was wearing. A bugle and a turban, and he plays a flute. And I was reading and I was thinking, ooh-wee. I read about three sentences and I closed the book. I thought, this is too much. Because here was a very clear description. Here's what God looks like, here's his name, here's where he lives, here's his friends, and here's what they do, here's what he likes to eat. You know, when you look at the descriptions of the Goswamis, here's what he does when he wakes up in the morning, here's what he does throughout the day, here's what he has for breakfast. It's like, this can't be God. It's too detailed, it's too descriptive. So the Upanishads and those liturgies that emphasise the impersonal aspect, then the language is deliberately vague and undescriptive, because the Brahman aspect is very difficult to conceive of, inconceivable. But of course that aspect of realization is attractive for some, and so that realization is better than none. And so for those personalities who have an interest or an inclination to that type of discipline, then for them the Lord has disseminated literatures, given information as to how to come to that realization, and that's for their benefit. It's not the highest. One might wonder, you know, why doesn't Krishna just give us, you know, give everybody the source, proper understanding? And that's why we find, even within the Vedas, we find that people are encouraged to worship the demigods just to get material benefits, to get elevation to the heavenly planets. You know, there are statements in the Vedas that explain how Lord Shiva is the Supreme. Even Lord Brahma is the Supreme. He's the Bhagavan. Just to make the faith of their followers strong so that they'll adhere to those systems. And by following those systems, even though they may have some lesser or incomplete understanding, or even their motivation may be material, still, by following those shastras and the principles contained within, Krishna says, I make their faith in those personalities, in those demigods even, strong, so that by following them they'll get the benefits and gradually be elevated. And then of course higher than the understanding of Sankhya, than the Brahman realization, higher than that is the understanding of the Supersoul, the Paramatma. The yoga system, of course that's mentioned in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. In fact, Krishna encourages Arjuna, above all things, be a yogi. Right? Above all things, be a yogi. There's no wonder that Arjuna gets a little bit confused, because on the one hand, Krishna is saying, fight, be renounced. Right? So he has a conception of what that means, and then Krishna again says, yeah, be a yogi. So look, I've got to fight and be a yogi. How do I do that? And of course, that's the unique feature of bhakti yoga. The unique feature of bhakti yoga is that, practically speaking, we don't have to change our occupation or our activities. Like the traditional idea of a yogi to follow the yoga system to realize the paramatma is an extremely rigorous regime, the Ashtanga yoga system. And there are the shastras given for the Ashtanga yoga system, specifically presented by Patanjali, or especially presented by Patanjali. So Krishna is the source of all of these. And for those personalities who have faith and an inclination towards that type of process of self-realization, then Krishna has manifest a set of a regime, if you like, for them to follow. Of course, Krishna says at the end of the sixth chapter, Yogi namapi sarvesham madgatena antaratmana shradavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamo matahasa. The topmost yukta, the topmost devotee, topmost yogi, shall I say, is the devotee. The topmost yogi is one who is always thinking of yoginam api sarvesham, of all of the different yogis. One who has achieved me, madgatena antaratmana, and has me within his heart. Who is shradavan, faithful, and who worships me. And Krishna says he's the topmost yogi. And it's mentioned in the next verse. You know, to see, and Bali Maharaj realizes this. This is how we can understand. Bali Maharaj is a great transcendentalist, because as soon as he sees Krishna and Balaram, he recognizes them and immediately understands their position, understands their personality, and his relationship to them. That's the nature of a devotee. He understands. Krishna is great, I am small, and I am his servant. And whatever facility or whatever I have, ultimately it's coming from him. And just like we were singing a song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur yesterday, then he sees also everybody else as Krishna's servant. What was it? Bandhu, my friends. Bandhu? What else was it? You remember? Pitta. Yeah, my father. You are my father. Pitta, Bandhu, you are my friend. But he was saying, "What? My wife, my friends, my sons and daughters, dasi das." So he's saying, "Dasi das." They're all your servants, basically. So.